Bible open there. I want to begin by saying something to you personally, and I would like you to take it personally. You are unique, absolutely unique. You are unreproducible. There is nobody else like you on the planet. You are irreplaceable. In all the universe, there is only one person who looks just exactly like you. There is only one person in the whole universe who thinks the way that you think and who feels the way that you feel. Above all, there is, and if you are a Christian, there is no other Christian in the world who is equipped by God and gifted in exactly the same way that you are, and you are. And I know at times you'll find that hard to believe, but it is absolutely true, and we must believe it. According to the Bible, within you is a uniquely designed set of spiritual gifts. And that is in the Bible. It's alluded to, doesn't say exactly that in chapter 4, verse 10, but chapter 4, verse 10 says you are gifted. Look at it with me. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good servants, stewards of God's varied grace. God's family needs you. And the gifts the Spirit has uniquely given to you, because as that verse says, they are not ultimately for you and for your blessing. They are actually there for you to bless and to serve others in God's family, in his church. And every Christian is dependent on God for the strength that we need to serve the church for his glory and not for our own. And that is the following verse, chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus. So they're not for our glory. You know, when someone says you're gifted, you go, oh, wow, really? Am I gifted? Ooh, you know, it's not a compliment. It's glory to God who's given you those gifts. He's the one who's gifted you. And they're given to you for you to go and serve other people, to bless other people for God's glory. So seriously, if you're not using your gift, or if you've got some sort of false humility thing going on, or you really are anxious and worried about stepping out and serving, please, today, feel absolutely liberated. Liberated from all anxiety, liberated from false humility. That is an issue, isn't it? We can sometimes have. And liberated to serve others and to know God's grace to you. He's given these things. What a wonderful Lord. And to get on and serve others. Well, today we come to chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and all of us are called to serve in some way. In these particular verses, we are turning to some, and not everyone, some have the responsibility and the gifting to serve as leaders. We at Christchurch Central are looking at the moment for four specific kinds of leaders. We are looking for somebody to take a leadership role in food hygiene and safety. We really need somebody to be doing that. Please, would you pray about that? And if you know somebody, encourage them to have a conversation with Emma Moore, or go and speak to Emma yourself. We're so thankful to Michael Bates, who's been leading stuff around our building as our buildings manager, but his time in office is coming to an end, and we're looking for somebody to replace him to be the building manager of this premises. And we're also looking for a team of folks who will act as caretakers for this space. It's a wonderful space. God has given it to us. These are practical ways that we're looking for people to lead in our church. Please, would you have a conversation with Emma about any of those and encourage her as we seek to recruit people for those roles? We're also looking for somebody to link up with my wife Tanya to co-lead with her our welcome ministry. She's leading the welcome ministry at both the morning and the evening congregations. She comes twice and serves in both those ways at both services. But we really need somebody to draw alongside and to take one of those services and to lead it with her. That way our welcome will be a whole load better. We need somebody for that. She's in Ripple serving this morning up there with the really little ones today and over coffee and tea. If that's something you want to think about, go and have a conversation with Tanya and let her know. And let her know you're praying for somebody to join in that ministry. So, yeah, areas just being very, very practical indeed. Please don't hold back. No false humility, no anxiety. We've all got gifts and God gives us the strength to use them. But this particular passage today is about leadership, the one that Tim has just read for us. And these verses apply directly to the members of the pastoral team. That is Tim and Fee and Steve. The principles apply to others in the church who have other roles of spiritual leadership as well, in gospel teams, in internationals, in the Aleph group, among students, and with the youth and children. The principles apply. So what kind of leaders are Christian leaders? What sort of leaders are we called to follow? If you're an interested inquirer into Christianity, what type of leader do you expect to see in a church? What does leadership look like when a church is doing chapter 4, verse 19 of this wonderful letter? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. What does leadership look like in a church which trusts itself to a faithful creator and then seeks to do good? Well, we've got today just two things really to be looking at. We're going to look at the job title, Christian leaders, and we're going to look at their qualifications. So first of all, the job title. The job title is shepherd. And there are three subtitles that I want us to look at under that larger title, shepherd. The first is elder, and that is right there in verse 1. I exhort the elders amongst you. An elder literally is somebody, if I can put it like this, who is born earlier. Bill and Sheila are the elders in our church. They were born much earlier, I think, than anyone else in the room. In Greek culture in the first century, elders were literally men over the age of 40. If you're under 40, you're a younger. The New Testament actually had church sometimes led by elders who were youngers. And there's parts of the letters to Timothy where Paul, the writer, tells youngers how to treat elders when youngers are in the role of eldership. And that's worth a little bit of a read. It tells them how to treat elder women and young women as well. So, and also as you head through the Bible, you find that the term elder refers to more than just age. It includes maturity and wisdom, which often, but not always, comes with age. Someone famously said, "When I was 17, I thought my father was a fool. I was really surprised how much he'd learned by the time I got to 21. The second title for Christian leaders under this thing, shepherding, is shepherd or overseer. And I've linked shepherd and overseer together. And I'll tell you why. Basically, a shepherd has oversight of his flock of sheep. Sheep stand on all four feet and they are not very tall. They tend to have their eyes very near to the grass that they are focusing on and eating. Sheep don't oversee much other than the little bit of grass in front of them generally. In contrast, the shepherd stands on 2 feet and is much taller than the sheep. And so the shepherd literally has oversight of the sheep. Shepherds take the sheep to pasture for food and water to drink, they see danger and move the flock to safety, or they fight the danger and they protect the sheep. They go searching and bringing home sheep that have got lost. The job title means that we can expect our Christian leaders to take an interest in caring for us personally. If we stray, we must expect them to check in on us and ask us how we are. And because they're responsible for ensuring we have the spiritual food and water that we need, because that's what a good shepherd should do, make sure the sheep are cared for and fed and watered, they will help us to hear and understand the Bible. And that is not an academic exercise. The aim is that we are saved. That's the point of understanding the Bible, the Word of God, that we are saved, that we grow in our faith. And as we grow in our faith, we are transformed and become more and more like Jesus. It's not an academic exercise. It'll involve our mind and our hearts, but also our lives. It is a wonderful process at the heart of it, being saved, getting to know God, growing more like him, is actually something that God wants us to enjoy. We engage with him. We find him to be a wonderful, wonderful God as we engage with these things. So just flip back to chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, where these things have already been said. Chapter 1 and verse 23 says that we are born again by the, not the perishable seed, but by the imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. That's what a good under-shepherd should do. Share the word of God with us so that we are born again. That's why Christianity Explored, which finishes last week, we encourage everyone who come simply to read Mark's gospel. If you don't do that, seriously, you're really going to engage. You won't really hear God. Don't bother with what I have to say. Listen to what God has to say through his word. And then chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That's what a good under-shepherd should be doing, providing the spiritual nutrients that we grow up in the faith, that we stop being what 2:1 says, malice, deceitful, hypocrites, envying and slandering each other. But no, we grow up in God and we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a thoroughly good thing to be doing because we find God to be good in the whole process. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's not an academic exercise. It's life-changing. And it's wonderful, wonderful flavor to it as well, as we know God better through it. And we should be expecting the church leaders to be involved in these things. So would you welcome the moment one of our leaders in church begins a meaningful spiritual conversation with you outside of the normal meeting time? They start asking you questions and speaking to you about spiritual things. Welcome it. That's what they should be doing. And those of us who are leaders, the point is not to be intrusive in people's lives, not to be busybodies, not to run people's lives or to be pushy. We're not a cult. No. It's to help people grow in Christ. And if we're wondering where to begin, just cast our eye through 1 Peter that we've been looking at and look at the themes that Peter, you know, he begins this by saying, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. You know, just look at what this under-shepherd's been doing, the themes that he's picked up on and is talking about. I'll pick up on one of them. Or where you know somebody is in their lives, or whatever it is you've just studied in the youth or in your gospel team recently, or where you know the individual is hurting or struggling. This is very important. This last thing under shepherd, there's a third title for leadership in God's church, the family, and it's there in verse 4, and it is chief shepherd. Verse 4, chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd, this is not your job. This is not my job. It is Jesus' job, and Jesus is alone. The flock, the church, or the section of church that you're involved in leading is not yours. It's not your flock. Not my flock, not my sheep, It's Christ Church Central. I know there's an increasing number of Tims, but it's not Tim's Church Central. The Aleph group is not Ali's, it's Jesus's. The internationals is not Mayen's and Des's, it's Jesus's. The students is not Tim's and Nikki's, it's Jesus's. The youth and children's is not Steve's. The women's ministry is not Fee's. It all belongs to Jesus. If you're a gospel team leader, the people in it are not your sheep. They're Jesus' sheep. It lifts the burden, doesn't it? He's the one who does. He's the one who carries the heavy load. We cannot solve anyone's problems. We cannot save anyone from their troubles. We cannot stop anyone from straying or making silly decisions. We cannot stir up anyone's heart to faith. We cannot stimulate spiritual growth in anyone's character. The chief shepherd does that. That's his job. Now, these are all his responsibilities, and he does them when we do what we are supposed to do, which is simply, as under shepherds, pray, ask the Holy Spirit to be at work in people's lives, invite folks to Jesus, the chief shepherd, share his word with them and allow God's word to do God's work in their lives, as we give any godly advice and wisdom we can that we're asked for, as we sit with people, weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn, as good under shepherds of the chief shepherd, whose famous shortest verse in the Bible, with mourning people, was Jesus wept. This leads naturally from the job title to a Christian leader's qualifications. Second main point. And the qualifications are simply one word, character, which is quite different to the way the world thinks about qualifications, especially in leadership. We think of exams passed and grades achieved and training received and experience gained. The Bible leaves all these things on one side and speaks about character as the main qualification for leadership. A number of things about character. Firstly, in verse 2, not under compulsion, but willingly. That is not a grudging or a begrudging character. The kind of person, not the kind of person who thinks, oh, do I have to? No. Yeah, seriously, anyone who thinks that way, just don't do leadership, because there'll be lots and lots of moments when you'll be tempted to go, oh, do I have to? And you really can't, we can't be doing that at all. But instead, the type of character who looks for opportunities to get involved in serving other people, for God's glory and for their good, and giving yourself to it. Secondly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. That's verse 2 again. The temptation for personal gain always lurks in the hearts, in our hearts. And it's there in leadership, there's always a personal gain desire in our hearts for money, for power, for influence, for prestige, a lot of things that begin with P. Power, prestige, popularity, preferment, status, and control. And we mustn't be naive, thinking that these things are only limited to the people who we think have got the important jobs, in inverted commas. No, these kind of things creep in everywhere in our hearts. It's amazing how quickly we get to thinking that really the best way for the ministry that I'm involved in, however important it is or unimportant it is done my way. Power and control. We like things to be done our way. And sometimes when someone else comes with their advice or their wisdom about other ways, whatever it is, we struggle. The call here is to be keen to help and serve others through whatever it is, whatever we're serving, for the best interest of other people, for the building up of God's family, not for us personally. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Thirdly, not domineering, but being examples of Jesus' character. That is verse 3. Instead of lording it over other people, Christian leaders are called to be examples. So in most cultures in the world, leaders lorded over other people, big time. And the assumption when we come to somebody stepping into Christian leadership is suddenly we're down here and they're up there and we expect them to lord it over us. Or wait, we get into leadership position and suddenly we think, well, hey, here I go. No, I'm sorry. That's what Jesus says. No, I'm sorry. Read Mark's gospel. Out there in the world, the Gentiles, they think that, you know, those in authority lord it over, and it should not be amongst you. Not even the Son of Man came to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, says Jesus. Christian leaders are people who are examples to the flock. Verse 3, and our example that we follow is actually Jesus, because we're looking for that moment, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears. Every Christian should follow Jesus and follow Jesus' example. Look at chapter 2 and verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. That's your example that we are called to follow. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So a Christian leader is simply a normal Christian who continues to do what any normal Christian should do as a leader, following Jesus and his way of leadership. Jesus was not domineering. Instead, he was sacrificial, he was submissive, he was compassionate, he was loving, forgiving, he was faithful, he was prayerful, he was gentle, he was patient, he was self-controlled, and he was a humble servant. The character of the chief shepherd is the character of his under-shepherds. So let's make a fresh commitment today to be that kind of church that has these kinds of leaders. Would you pray that all of our leaders are these kinds of people? Pray that we are all increasingly servant-hearted like the Lord Jesus Christ. One of Jesus' characteristics is especially underlined, and it is emphasized in verse 5. And this is the last one we come to. Not proud, but humble. Not proud, but humble. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. And then clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is for the leader. This is for us all. Clothe yourselves with humility. That word clothe, in clothe yourselves with humility, is the same word that is used of Jesus when he washed his disciples' feet. Jesus arose from the meal table and clothed himself with the servant's towel and the apron service. Jesus literally dressed himself with humility. And some of us were here back in September when Tim was ordained deacon. And he stood right here, and our bishop, Andy Lines, gave Tim a New Testament as a sign of being someone who would teach the word of God. We thought about that. Already being a leader, and then gave him a towel, symbolically reminding Tim that he's a servant, that he should have this humility, this Christ-likeness. Jesus literally dressed himself with humility. Peter must have had that moment in his mind when he wrote these words. You know, remember his initial reaction when Jesus came to his feet. Lord, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. You can't humiliate yourself with my dirty, smelly feet, which were symbolic of his spiritually smelly, unclean, sinful, shameful life. But the chief shepherd did wash his feet. And so must his under-shepherds. if then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, John 13, verse 4. If Jesus' example isn't enough to stimulate and bring about humility in us, Peter ends this section with a very serious warning about pride. End of verse 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there's the very positive encouragement of Jesus, and then there's a very serious negative warning about God who opposes pride. Let me get a bit of history here. In 399 AD, Evagrius of Pontus, a picture of him on the screen there we are, handsome looking fellow, wrote about what he called the eight deadly sins, which about 200 years later became known as the seven deadly sins: lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, anger, envy, and pride. And this fellow, Evagrius, recommended a corrective, a solution for all of the seven deadly sins, as they became known as, except for which one? Pride. He did not think there was something to cure pride. He thought it was that terrible. There was no solution to pride. You see, pride puts us into the position of being God's enemies. We raise ourselves up, not just against other people around us in our pride, but against God. And God will not be equaled. That's why if we rise up in pride, God goes, I'm sorry, boom, knocks us back. God opposes the proud. But Jesus, when he walked this earth, when he came across humble little people, little children, what did he do? He always raised them up. That's what it says. God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. I mean, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? To walk the path of Jesus, to walk the path of humility and not make God your enemy. And there is a solution to pride. It is Jesus, isn't it? The one who gave himself in great humility on the cross for my pride, for your pride. The one who pours out his Holy Spirit into our hearts and brings that transformation to us so that we can change and grow more like him. So let me conclude. As we draw to an end, I'm going to read some famous words about humility from another part of the Bible. Now, the words are going to come up on the screen. Chris, if you can put them up there. So you can either follow along and read them on the screen, or you can listen to them perhaps with your eyes closed and an attitude of prayer. And I'm going to read them. And as we read these words, as I read them and as you listen, let's be praying that the Lord God, by the presence and power of his Holy Spirit, would make the character of the Son of God, the chief shepherd, Jesus, our character. That it would be the culture of our church family. And so I wonder, maybe we'll have the musicians to come out and just be ready, join in with the attitude of prayer, but be ready to sing afterwards. So I'll read these and then we'll have a few moments of just silent prayer. And then our musicians will lead us in singing our final song, The Servant King. So let me read. Let's all pray as I read. Moment of silence, then we'll stand and join the musicians to sing. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.